Our scripture reading this morning will be from Psalm 11. In the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain snares. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face.
This morning, I don't think of it quite as much as if it's really a traditional feeling sermon, as a collection of thoughts that I want to throw at you, and I want you to catch it and have it available to you. That's why I think the handout will be helpful, to have it available to you to think about at future times whenever you may wish to come back to this idea a little bit. So it's a collection of thoughts that I hope is timely, that I hope is helpful, I think will be challenging. It is for me. And hopefully useful for reference whenever you may need. If you've been paying much attention to what all's been going on in society recently, whether all of the political hubbub that's currently going on or just other societal factors that are going on, a lot of people have a dark cloud that they kind of have this sense of concern. And that's not just one political spectrum. And it's not just people in the world. It's people in the church. A lot of people are troubled, regardless of political spectrum, because there's just an unease. It just feels like things are probably going in the wrong direction. And even whatever the current cycle of decisions that might be made, I don't think that unease is going to go away for a lot of people. I don't think that the latest round of decisions, elections or whatnot, are really going to solve that unease one way or the other. I don't know. And you don't know. But it's a time in which it causes us to pause and be concerned and wonder and all these things. And so what I wanted to do was just share some biblical principles that apply for unsettling times. What is it that the Bible says about how we need to think about things, what we need to know, and what we need to do, whether or not this is going to be an unsettling time or not? I mean, it could very well be that this is being preached out of season. But Timothy was told to preach in season and out of season about things, as far as keep reminding people about things. And so what I want to do is hit a lot of points pretty quickly to give some food for thought, a basis for further study if you want to look into it some more, about there are going to be times when society does decline, whenever that may be. What do we need to know for that? And what is it that we would need to do? So I'm going to talk about a number of things that we need to know. First of all, we need to know that the Lord reigns in the kingdoms of men. If you look in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, and then again in verse 32, points to this concept right here. This was during a disruption of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, where Nebuchadnezzar was taken out and then raised back into his position of leader of the world. And this statement is made basically twice. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever he wishes. He chooses. And we need to settle our minds And just understand that if we don't understand what may be coming, the Lord is over all. And we need to have a perspective of believing that, trusting in that, and that He knows what's best as far as that's concerned. When we wonder if the foundations are destroyed, as Psalm 11 says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Did you notice that the very next thing that was said was, the Lord is in His holy temple. God is over all. And as Christians, we can have comfort in that, even if we're not sure what's going on or what could be on the horizon. Kingdoms of men will rise and fall. We just sang about that, right? Kingdoms of men will rise and fall, but God's kingdom will stand through all ages, whether it's through good times or through bad times. Daniel 2 and verse 44 makes that declaration. It shall stand. And we need to rest in that hope. The question, though, might be, are we citizens in that kingdom? Are we citizens in the kingdom that's really going to hold up? We need to think about that. Did you know that the United States is not God's chosen people? The United States is a nation, and there's a whole bunch of other nations currently, and there's a whole bunch of other nations in the past. And there will be more nations in the future. We've got to be careful that we don't start to get a chosen people kind of viewpoint about the United States. Now, I tell you what, I am so thankful for the blessings that we all have been able to enjoy. Are there problems? Absolutely, there are problems. But when I even look across the globe now, there aren't other places I'd want to be. I'm thankful for the blessings of where I currently am. But we need to be careful that we don't think, hey, we're special from the standpoint of God has chosen us for, I mean, He didn't give us a special covenant. We're not God's chosen people in that sense. But you know what does apply to every nation? Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so, personally, we need to figure out, are we serious about being righteous ourselves in order to be a blessing to the nation that we're a part of? Or are we going along with and following along with and getting involved in the sin that will be the reproach to any people? What we need to know. Well, one of the things we need to know, and I told you I was just going to throw a lot of stuff at you, right? What we need to know is we should know that we don't know what we don't know. Okay? We should know that we don't know whether good or bad is coming. We may have this bad sense, but you know what? I've had some bad senses before, and then a few years later, it was like, well, still moving along, doesn't seem to be all that tripped up and all that. So I don't know whether there is doom impending in this generation or the next generation, or if it's 10 or 20 generations from now. That's in the Lord's hands, right? That's in the Lord's hands. We don't have direct revelation to tell us today what God is doing about this particular nation or that particular nation and all of that kind of stuff. But we can learn from history from what God has revealed in His Word. Think about it. How do you think the perspective of people was among God's chosen people in the old law whenever Joshua was leading them to take the land? They were probably feeling really good about their future. But then, because they were making some poor choices of lack of faith in God, the judges were not a great time period. There would be people that were embedded among the people that would rise up and afflict and oppress. And then there would be a judge that would rise up to deliver for a while, and then people would end up turning away from God, and there would be a rise of oppression again, over and over and over again. That was unsettling times through the judges for a number of generations. Some generations did better, some generations did worse. What about they got a king? They must have thought, things are going to go well now. We ended up getting ourselves a king. Well, Saul didn't turn out so well. But then David did, except for when David had problems. There was still upheaval in David's time. But then there was Solomon. And they became the world power. For how long? When they come into Solomon's reign and then they see the temple built and they see all the dedication in the early part of Solomon's reign, they probably thought they were going to be in good shape for a long period of time. But then division came within a generation. And with that division, you end up having bad leadership and bad leadership and bad leadership in the north all the time. And what's interesting is, in the midst of that, you have, well, the north never did anything really good. But in the south, you end up having Ahaz. And you have Hezekiah, where things look most bleak and things look like they're going to get wiped out like anybody else. And with Hezekiah, they are spared through the difficulty because of his righteous leadership. But then that's followed by Manasseh. And you'd think it would be over immediately. And yet we have Josiah rise up. And yet with Josiah, Josiah is told, you know what? Because of what's already happened, you're doomed. But my timing is going to be after you're gone. And so people may have very well thought, whew, I'm so glad he started to be ruler at age 8. Because that means it's going to be a long time. And then, for some strange reason, Josiah ends up getting involved in a fight that's not even his. He's even warned by another king, hey, this isn't your battle. No reason for you to get involved. But he gets his head set. He goes into battle and dies at age 39. And from there, very quickly, unanticipated, but very quickly, the end comes. Because we don't know what we don't know. And we need to know that. But God knows, and we need to trust that He's in control and He knows what's best. God will use difficulties at times. Prophet Joel and other places end up talking about that. God will sometimes turn it around and try to use prosperity to appeal to the people. Did you know that in the midst of all of the northern kingdom kings, Jeroboam II rises up and he's no better than the rest, typically. And yet God gives him, and says through Jonah, God gives them a time of strength and economic growth, if you want to talk it in terms that I'm used to. During the time when Jonah ends up going and telling him, hey, you're going to have better times, in order to try to give them a sense of God is in control and he's bringing about these blessings, don't you want to turn and come to me? So even in bad leadership times, we can't always look at economic growth to say, well, is this good or bad or what? But difficulties or prosperity or utter destruction, in all of these things, we need to acknowledge His ways are higher than our ways in everything, including this. We need to know that God can sway individual minds and the collective mindset to accomplish His will. He can do that with rulers. He can do that with public opinion. Think about what happened to Pharaoh. God ended up having Pharaoh in place with Egypt when it was time for them to, for the Israelites to leave. And God ended up making it where Pharaoh's mind stayed locked on whatever was going to be the result until God had demonstrated his power 10 different ways. And then he allowed them to leave, but then he turned it around so that God could show an 11th way in which he had power. And so Pharaoh, what, Rehoboam, when the kingdom fell, what happened with Rehoboam? Rehoboam ended up getting good advice, and he got bad advice, and he took bad advice, and then when it all fell apart, he was going to go into war and try to straighten it all out, and God said, nope, don't do that, and he said, the whole reason for the division, it was me. God ended up making it where Rehoboam would set his heart on bad counsel to accomplish his will. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, when they wanted to kill him, what they said right before they did kill him was, not during the feast. We're not going to do this during the feast. We're going to try to catch him some other time. Not during the feast. And so their plan was totally different. But what happened to public opinion there? God had his own timing, his own way. He knew what was going to come about. But what he brought about was this. Public opinion, if you had taken a survey, if you had taken a poll at the beginning of the week in the triumphal entry, what would the public have thought of Jesus? Well, they were praising him, right? Talk about a swing in the polls. Because at the end of the week, they were saying, crucify him. And God can bring about his will and accomplish his things by swaying public opinion. I have no idea what kind of sway is going on anywhere that's not revealed. But what is revealed tells me that God is in control, whether for what we would see physically as for good or ill, God is in control, and God can bring about whatever may be his will. God never promised us a rose garden. I'm sorry, that's not really the song, right? But God never promised us a rose garden in this life. Rather, and my apologies, I have a lot to say, so I've got some small typeset. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And there's kind of an expectation that there's going to be persecution around. And he says to actually rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's not like you're the only ones going to be persecuted. Lots of them before have been persecuted. Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I'm soft. I don't know about you, but I'm very soft because I grew up and have been living in a time where persecution, sure, there's been difficulties and there's been things thrown in my way, but the persecution that they're talking about, I haven't seen it. And I'm theoretically reading those words. But I haven't seen it. And again, I don't have any idea whether any sort of persecution like that is a generation away or 10 generations away. I am not a prophet. But societies ebb and flow. And there are generations that will be worse than better. Hebrews 11, verse 36, one that I didn't put up on the screen. I don't know why. I threw a lot of other things on the screen. But Hebrews 11, you think about the hall of faith. And you think about some great examples of faith and everything like that. But do you know what's tucked in toward the end? Verse 36 and following. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all have attained a good testimony. Did you know that God did not spare every person who was righteous? We see the story of Daniel, or we see the story of Noah, or whatever the case may be, where the righteous end up continuing to live physically. The fact is, God doesn't always spare us physically. Number 265 in our songbooks is called Faith of Our Fathers. When I was a kid, I would end up singing that song, something about dads or whatever. But that's a deeply troubling song. Faith of our fathers, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Okay, we can get through that one on verse 1. Verse 2. Our fathers, spiritual fathers, chained in prisons dark, were still in heart and conscience free. How sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. We're the children. If we could die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. I'm soft. That song is a lot easier to sing without thinking about it very much than what it really says. Other things that we need to know, throwing a lot of stuff at you. God's design for government. If you look at Romans 13, verses 3 and 4 in particular, a lot of times we start in verse 1, and that's good to do. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But God's design for government in Romans 13, verses 3 through 4, is not what we see in a lot of governments today, by the way. But this is what God expects. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You sit there and say, wait a minute, Paul was talking. Was Paul talking about Rome? He was talking about what Rome should be. And what every government should be. That's God's design. And he said, if you're doing good, government should be such that they will be upholding things that are good and they will be punishing things that are evil. That's God's design. When governments get out of phase of that, the more they get out of phase with that, God may decide to make a huge correction at whatever point because they are out of step with what God planned. Now, he goes ahead and says, hey, be subject to Rome. The rest of this passage ends up indicating, go ahead and be subject to Rome, even though they're not perfect according to 3 and 4. But we need to understand what good government is so that we can compare and find out what evil government is. We need to understand what societal decline looks like. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32 shows what societal decline looks like. Do you know where it starts? They know about God, but they don't give God glory. When they start to not give God glory, decline starts. They are no longer thankful to God. And then they become futile in their minds, replacing God with what they want to serve instead. And when people reject God and start to move away from a recognition of God, God gives them up to uncleanness. And it looks like to me that there are a couple of phases here. Uncleanness, which would be, we might call it a sexual revolution. Uncleanness of fornication and adultery and things like that. And then it talks about vile passions, in which it takes the step into homosexuality and other things that are further and further away. Because here's the thing. If you lie to yourself societally about God, then you will eventually lie to yourself about biology. And you'll lie to yourself about every other aspect of life. As you create a false system, and nothing of the false system is actually in truth, and then all of a sudden, at some point, all of those lies will catch up on the people. But homosexuality is the next step. And when they reject God fully, here's a description of what it is. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters. That sounds like the press, doesn't it? Haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, the destruction of the family there, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Nowadays, there is pride in doing things contrary to what is good and godly. And there's approval that is there. What do we need to know? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We need to understand that we need to have a spiritual perspective and not a worldly perspective. Think about Habakkuk. And you say, Habakkuk, wow, haven't thought about that for a while. Go read Habakkuk sometime. It's only 3 chapters. Verses 1 through 4, basically Habakkuk is appealing because Jerusalem, Judah, what's left of it, is a basket case of corruption and violence. And he says, the unrighteous are ruling the day. When is it that you're going to correct this so that the righteous aren't so troubled? And what's God's solution? God's solution says, I'm going to raise up Babylon. And Habakkuk says, did I hear you right? Babylon is worse. They are vile. They are truly evil. How can you, a righteous God, allow for a people more evil than us? We're bad. But more evil than us to end up dominating and ruling over us? Do we ever think, boy, you know, the United States, yeah, we got lots of problems and we're going downhill, but we're still the best nation in the world. And so China's terrible, or Russia's terrible, or Iran is horrible, and all these kinds of things. Phew, at least we're the best of this lot. Habakkuk tells us God doesn't always clean things out in the order that we would expect. And sometimes a more evil nation will be used for a time. And so Habakkuk ends up coming back and saying, how does this work? And God answers that or whatnot. And then God says, oh, by the way, don't worry. In the long run, I'll wipe out Babylon too. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I like how the New American Standard says it. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, against Babylon, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his. They spread themselves out too far and too thin. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them. Do you know what he says? God says, sometimes I use financial crisis to destroy a nation. And sometimes nations get so proud and boastful that they borrow way too much money, and then there's going to be a point where they're vulnerable and the creditors will come and bring them down quickly. Have you seen Venezuela? Have you seen Greece? Have you seen our debt? But the timing of it, and what order and when, I don't know. No one knows. But people who lie to themselves about God lie to themselves about biology and lie to themselves about economics too. Okay, well, what to do? And I'm going to try to pick up the pace here or whatnot because there's so much to think about. But the answer to Habakkuk was, the just shall live by faith. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that they may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. It may seem like it's taken a while, but boy, it'll get here. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So our answer is, we need to get serious spiritually. We need to always be serious spiritually in good times and bad times. But if we're concerned of the future, sometimes it's a wake-up call. And we need to get serious spiritually and live by faith. We need to have integrity. We need to be honest in our personal life, in our business dealings. We need to do the right thing. Amos 5 ends up talking about, here's the thing. As society declines, guess what one of the things is? The world says, what can I get away with? And lawyers say, what can I argue no matter whether it's the truth? Not going to pick on lawyers because it's a symptom of everybody. What can I get away with to take advantage of people instead of what's actually right? How should I actually treat people well? And the question is for us, are we going to get involved in the worldliness of just doing whatever I can get away with? And somebody said it was all right. Some judge said it was all right and let me get away with it, so it must be right. Or am I actually going to do the right thing and have integrity about the situation? Am I going to be a cheater because cheating is rampant? Or am I going to do the right things? Here's the reaction that people have. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. People are going to really get frustrated with somebody who tries to stem the tide on corruption. And then it goes on to say, this is the reason why the corrupt are going to be destroyed. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it's an evil time. People who are just trying to survive the circumstance just try to shut up and roll with it. But God's solution is this, Amos 5, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying, God's with us. They were doing all these corrupt things, but they were saying, but God's with us. We're God's people. We're better than any of the other nations. And he says, if you actually seek good and not evil, the Lord will be with you like you're claiming. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Micah making the same appeal. All of these minor prophets are making the same appeal of when society is falling, individuals still have a choice. And you can individually choose to do right even if the society falls around you. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So have integrity. Be honest in your dealings. We need to pray for all men and those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 through 4. Why do we need to pray for those in authority? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, that we may be able to be faithful to God without upheaval. Pray to God for that. I haven't been praying about that nearly like I should. In easy times, sure doesn't seem like that doesn't come to mind. It should before the more difficult, troubling times come. Why, though? What is God's desire? In this passage, he ends up saying that what it's all about is God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so may we have a quiet and peaceable life, not to just be able to enjoy retirement, but to be able to help people to come to a knowledge of the truth. That needs to be our focus in things. So after we pray to lead a quiet and peaceable life, we need to actually do it. We need to actually have a conduct in which we are being peaceable. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let me just, as a side point, how often are political squabbles where people have been swift to hear and slow to speak? Political upheaval and people are talking a lot, right? That's what all of those news networks are. We need to be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. We need to be approaching these things differently than how the world typically does. Be subject to the governing authorities, Romans 13, except for when you can't. And when can't you? Well, when you are given the choice where it's either obeying God or it's obeying the government, we must obey God rather than men. Can we focus our energy on converting people to Christ instead of trying to convert them to our political opinions? And this one's really hard for me. And people who know me for a long time, that took me about 25 years to get around to. I like economics, as you'll see soon. But I like the whole, because I like economics, I like politics. And boy, it's been tempting to me. Sometimes, did you know that people don't first need to be converted to your political opinion before you can start talking to them about Christ? That really doesn't matter. They need to be hearing about spiritual things first. And if we're not careful about how we're expressing ourselves politically, we can turn people off from ever having a connection to them where we could help them spiritually. We need to not only be focusing our energy on converting people to Christ, we need to also be about encouraging our own brethren to grow in Christ and not wrangle about politics. Now, does this mean never have any political conversation whatsoever? No. But here's what I want us to think about. First of all, can I enter into a conversation about politics in which I can do so in a manner that's beneficial to myself and the other person? And then I need to also try to be very careful and judge. Is the other person who may be bringing it up instead, well, they brought it up, not me, so no. If the other person is bringing it up, are they going to be able to engage in the political discussion in a beneficial way where people will be able to either understand each other or agree to disagree for a time and still work for Christ together and not get all worked up at each other? Because that doesn't advance the cause of Christ. And there, if you want to think everybody else is the weaker brother, then use something like that in order to say, well, they're the weaker brother. They're just not as far along as I am. I know my stuff, you know, politically or whatever like that. And give them some grace, because you need to give them some space to be able to grow in the Lord. There's a lot more to getting along and working together than politics. Okay, what to do otherwise? Learn to discern good and evil. We're called on, Hebrews 5, we're called on to discern good and evil. Seek truth in all matters. Did you know there's actually truth in politics? There is. It's hard to find, because why? Because the father of lies is as busier, it seems, in politics than anywhere else. Don't fall for the lies. Don't promote the lies. If you're not sure about something, don't share it on Facebook. Because there's just a pool of lies out there, and it's hard to discern the truth in the matter. But there are truths, and the truths are going to be aligned with what? With what God's word and God's principles have to say. And as you grow and develop... as you grow and develop in your faith, has your politics ever changed? Or are your politics unrepentable? Unchangeable? Are you allowing faith in Christ to work on your view of politics? Should be over time. But at the same time, we need to give people space to learn and grow at their own pace, rather than shove things down their throats. Now, I'm not going to read all of this because I took way too much time earlier, and so I'm going to try to go through. I'm an econ guy, okay? I'm an econ guy, and economics is everywhere in politics. And I love it. Oh, it's such a temptation. But do you know what this is? This is some guy. Paul made a secular reference, so I can make a secular reference, right? Acts 17. All right, so this is my Acts 17 moment. This guy ends up writing about economics, and he says, economics is haunted by more fallacies. Do you know what fallacies means? Falsehoods. Do you know what that means? They're lying to you. Than any other discipline known to man. And that's true. Do you know why? Because everybody's got a reason. Self-interest. Everybody's got a reason to try to garble things up and argue their point to get an advantage. And it goes back to the idea, if your economic and whatever mindset is, what can I get out of it for myself? What's in it for me? How can I take advantage of others? Economics is riddled with people who will lie to you. And if you ever want to ask, I will cautiously enter into conversations with you as long as I feel like I can enter that conversation carefully in a way that can be beneficial for you, and that you'll also enter into it with me in a way that will be beneficial. But it's not my place to teach economics. It's my place to preach out of the pulpit. Although the Bible does have economic principles, so I could do that sometime, not today. Learn to discern. Seek the truth in all matters. If you just say, If you just say, well, I just give up, they're all equally bad. That is undiscerning, actually. Now, a lot of times, they're pretty bad. But you need to discern what's the least bad. And you need to avoid the lies and grow in the truth. Okay, a big overriding principle is this: love people. And these passages, all I'm going to do is read these passages, and you think, am I going to use this to deal beneficially with my brethren? Am I going to use this to deal beneficially with people who need the gospel? Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Are we approaching this subject in that way? Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, idea here, I'm going to go right to the punchline. Speaking the truth in love and talking about causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We need to work with each other that way. Romans 12 and 19 through 16, read the whole, or 9 through 16, read the whole thing sometime. Be of one mind toward one another. Main thing, do not be wise in your own opinion. If we would be cautious about political things, we'll take care of each other better as we try to work through these things. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Okay, next thing to suggest, this is my opinion. I just told myself I was supposed to not handle my opinions, right? There is no passage that says, thou must vote. My suggestion would be, go ahead and vote. My suggestion would be, society would probably be better off if godly people were engaged in the process at an appropriate level than if they just tuned out. Vote for anything? No, I'm not saying vote for anything. Choose what's least bad according to God's will as best you can discern. Vote against the other stuff, if that's the best you can do. So, that's just that. I threw in a little opinion there. But, take it for what. I'm not voting for anything lately. I'm voting against some stuff. Pray for wisdom about everything. But pray for wisdom what? About being able to start discerning good and evil in this matter and everything else. If things turn bad, whether this generation or any future generation, if things turn bad, after trembling, rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk, at the end of everything, Habakkuk knew the writing was on the wall. It was directly revealed to him. And the first thing he said was, when I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. He was distraught and depressed and at wit's end when he saw what was coming. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He knew it was coming and it was imminent. And he trembled. That's a logical first reaction. But then the book ends with, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And to be able to go from trembling to a trust in God, even when the economy tanks. We need to be able to rejoice in the Lord. If things turn bad, it struck me last night when I typed this in. That's so easy to type. Be prepared to die. When Paul said, to die is gain, you know, I'm at a strait betwixt two, I'm trying to figure out, it'd be better for me to die. He wasn't saying, boy, I'm old. It'd be better for me to die because I'm convalescing here in my 90s or whatever. He was facing his head being chopped off and said it was gain. And Jesus isn't calling on us to do anything that he didn't do for us. He died for us. But Paul, later on, he said, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, and he was looking toward his execution. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he was able to look past that. Be prepared to be faithful anywhere. Where did Daniel have to be faithful? Daniel had to be faithful in Babylon, different language, everything. That's like Reagan next year. I'm not prophesying anything, but that's like Reagan next year having to go to Moscow or to Shanghai or to Tehran and being there all his life and never being back. Are you prepared to be faithful anywhere? Joseph ended up being faithful in Egypt. Paul ended up being faithful in prison, no matter where he was dragged. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. In the long run, good does prevail. The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm not going to read it now, but Psalm 37, you need to read the whole thing. You have been very patient. I'm almost done. Psalm 37, you need to read that anytime you're troubled because evil is winning. God says evil may look like it's winning for a time, but in the long run, he'll clean it out and the meek shall inherit the earth. Good will prevail rather than evil totally triumphing in any generation. In good times or in bad, live by faith. What's interesting is right before Paul describes the decline of society is where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So right before he talks about societal decline and how horrible it was in Rome or in any other society that follows after that, he stamps it and he says, hey, think about Habakkuk. And where God said, through good and through bad, the just shall live by faith. And the question is, are you living by faith? Are you getting serious spiritually? Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Are you prepared for whatever may come, good or ill? Thank you very much for your patience. I'm sorry for running long, but had a few things to say. If you're not a citizen of God's kingdom, are you troubled by what's going on in society? And is that causing you to think you need to be getting serious? We would love to help you in whatever way would be good. If you are responsive to the gospel call, please come as we stand and sing.